The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of God for the people of God.
The kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth everything you have. You should drop everything right now and do whatever it takes to get into this kingdom. That's what God wants to convince you of this morning. Jesus wants you to know the kingdom of God is more valuable than you can possibly imagine. And you should drop everything and get in on this. That's where we're headed. That's the simple truth in these simple, short parables. To get us there, let me tell you two stories. Story number one. In 2013, the Green family, the owners of Hobby Lobby, paid $1.5 million for what was reputed to be the oldest biblical manuscript in the world. It was a fragment of the Gospel of Mark, dated to 100 AD by the leading antiquities scholar in the world, Dr. Dirk Abink of Oxford University. Its discovery sent shockwaves through the world of biblical research. About a decade ago, the Green family had embarked on an ambitious project to invest some of their wealth in amassing the world's finest collection of biblical manuscripts. The collection would be housed at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., which they envisioned as sort of a Smithsonian of biblical manuscripts. Over a five-year period, the Green family purchased more than 40,000 ancient artifacts for the collection, but none more significant than this first century fragment of the Gospel of Mark. The only problem was that the Greens had been swindled. Dr. Abink, the renowned Oxford scholar, had allegedly stolen ancient manuscripts from the Oxford University Library, claimed they were brand new discoveries, and charged the Greens millions of dollars for them. The Greens have since returned the stolen manuscripts to the university, and a criminal case has been opened against Professor Abink. What appeared to be the oldest biblical document in existence, worth millions, turned out to be a hoax and a fraud. Story number two. In March of this year, at a local thrift shop in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Wendy Hawkins was flipping through a pile of framed art in a back corner of the store. One particular painting caught her eye. It seemed unique and different from the others. So she bought it and took it down the street to the Seaside Art Gallery, where she showed it to the owner and asked for some help doing some research. Perhaps you can guess what happened next. This neglected piece of art in the corner of a thrift store turned out to be an original woodcut by the Spanish artist Salvador Dali. All of a sudden, Wendy Hawkins was in possession of a piece of art that was worth hundreds of times what she had paid for it. See, when it comes to value, there are two ways to be surprised. You can be surprised because something is worth less than you thought, or you can be surprised because something is worth more than you thought. The world is telling you that the kingdom of God is more like the first story. You've been told this kingdom of God is really valuable, but in reality, you've been swindled. It's a hoax. It's a fraud. It's not true, and it's not worth giving your life to. But Jesus is telling you that the kingdom of God is more like the second story. It's right there in plain sight, passed over by many who don't know what to look for. But those who find it and who realize how valuable it is find themselves laughing with surprise and delight. The parables before us for consideration this morning are short. They're one verse each. They're traditionally called the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl. And as you notice, they're two stories that basically say the same thing. In these two parables, Jesus shows us the presence of his kingdom, the priority of action, and the power of joy. The presence of his kingdom, the priority of action, and the power of joy. So let's look at these things together. First, notice the presence of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Please notice that in both these stories, the thing discovered is already present. The treasure is already there in the field. The pearl is there waiting to be discovered. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It's already present. It's waiting. It's right here, ready to be discovered. We know what this is like because for the past 4 months, we've been living in sort of a real life illustration of this reality, right? Here's what I mean. Back in February, COVID-19 was present. In fact, the more research we do, the more it seems that earlier and earlier than we thought, this virus was present, but we weren't living as though it was present. I mean, sure, we knew it was over there across the world in a few places, but we weren't living like it was present here. But now, we're hyper aware of its presence, aren't we? You can't go anywhere without being reminded that we live in a world where this novel coronavirus is a reality. Well, look, it's possible to live as though the kingdom of God is not present. It's possible to treat the kingdom of God like we were all treating COVID-19 back in February, but that doesn't make it any less present. Let me give you another illustration of something that's very present this morning that none of us really think about. Radio waves. They're all around us right now. And in fact, if you had a radio with you in your seat this morning, you could turn it on and pick them up and amplify those radio waves and create music or talk that would be distracting to all of us. The radio waves are present. You need only to be attuned to them. Jesus wants you to understand, hey, the kingdom of God is present. It's already here. It's broken into this world. It's readily available to anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear. The presence of the kingdom is the first thing Jesus is teaching us in these two short parables. In addition to noticing that the kingdom is present, that it's here to be discovered, notice second, the priority of action. Look at the text again and notice the emphasis on finding. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he has and bought it. In both parables, the subject finds something, discovers something that leads him to radical action. In the first parable, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. In the second parable, he again goes and sells all that he has and buys the pearl. The kingdom of God is like this. It's there to be found, And when you find it, when you discover it, radical action is the only thing that makes sense. I mean, this is the joy of gospel ministry, is it not? The joy of helping people discover the kingdom of God and take appropriate action in light of its reality. Do you remember what it was like when you first discovered the kingdom of God? When you first realized that God really is present in the world to redeem and gather a people for himself? Do you remember what it was like when you first discovered that the God who made heaven and earth, who created everything, who made you in his image, also entered into time and space and history in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that Jesus really walked around on this earth, lived the life you should have lived, and then went to the cross, died a substitutionary death in the place of his people, and was buried in a tomb, and then rose again on the third day in victory over Satan and sin and death. Do you remember what it was like when you first realized, oh, this actually happened and this changes everything? When you discovered that because of what Jesus has done, the kingdom of God has broken into this world and everything is different now. You can be forgiven. You can be changed. You can live a different kind of life because of what God has done in Jesus. You remember the joy of discovering that for the first time, of that breaking in on you. When that happens, when we discover, when we realize this gospel really is good news, radical action is the only thing that makes sense. We have a tendency sometimes in our culture to mistake belief for action, or to think of those as two different kinds of categories. Like believing is just something we do intellectually, notionally, and action is something that requires our whole being. This is sort of how we think in Western culture. But if we understand the Bible's way of seeing the world, what we understand is that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means exactly what this parable says. It means we set everything aside and run into the kingdom of God and throw in with all of our being, with this God, this King, this Savior. Now listen to the old Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, who wants to sort of set us straight here. He says this: to take God for our God is more than to believe that there is a God. And to take Christ for our Savior is more than to believe that he is the Messiah. See that you make an absolute resignation of yourselves and all that you have to him as his own. Resign yourselves absolutely to God as your owner and subject yourselves absolutely to God as your governor or king. See, what Baxter is saying is, hey, don't be that person who just says, oh yeah, there's a God. Oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. He's saying the only thing that makes sense is an absolute resignation of yourselves, a giving over of yourselves to God as your owner and to Christ as your king. In other words, to enter the kingdom of God is to go all in with Jesus. It's a kind of radical action, the kind of radical surrender, the kind of radical trust that changes everything. Well, what would motivate us to take that kind of radical action? Well, this is where we get to the heart of the parable. Look again at the text and notice what drives, what animates, what motivates this radical action of selling everything and getting into this kingdom. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, catch this, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is the difference between real Christianity and all of its counterfeits. What's the driving motivation is joy, happiness. See, some people would say, to say to people, hey, you should give up everything and follow Jesus, that's moralism. But it's not. That's actually what this parable teaches. This parable teaches you, you should give up everything and follow Jesus. You should leave it all behind. The kingdom of God is like a treasure so valuable that it's worth whatever it costs you to enter into this kingdom. The crucial question is this: what's motivating you to give up everything and follow Jesus? What motivates the man in the story to go and sell all that he has is this: joy, happiness. This is the secret. The power of real vital Christianity is joy or delight or happiness or satisfaction. See, there are a lot of self-serving and selfish reasons to decide to follow Jesus. Thankfully, less and less of those are compelling to us because there's more and more of a social cost to being a follower of Jesus. But there are a lot of reasons why we could throw all in with Jesus. Maybe we want a new set of friends. Maybe life isn't really working out for us and we sort of need a different course of action. Maybe someone told us that if we'll follow God and submit to Jesus, then things will go well for us. There are a lot of self-interested reasons to follow Jesus, but none of those is at the heart of real gospel Christianity. What drives the kingdom of God, the thing that motivates and animates real Christian discipleship is joy. Listen to this observation from the French philosopher Blaise Pascal. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. All of us, friends, are seeking happiness. It's the only thing that drives us. You know what our problem is? We're looking in the wrong place. You may be aware that C.S. Lewis's autobiography is titled Surprised by Joy. For C.S. Lewis, it was the discovery of joy. It was a lifelong pursuit of joy and realizing, oh, that's what the kingdom of God brings into my life that changed everything for him. And that can change everything for you and for me as well. All of us are seeking happiness. Here's what Lewis wrote in one of his most famous sermons. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See what Lewis is saying? He's saying, hey, pleasure is a poor substitute for joy. Won't you stop settling for the second-rate joys of this world? Won't you come into the joy, the real joy, the infinite joy of the kingdom of God? There's a little text in the book of 1 Timothy that helps us connect some dots here, that helps make sense of why the kingdom of God is a place of joy, why joy is the animating and motivating power in the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 speaks of God, and it tells us this: God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Maybe you've read that verse and it just sounds like a Bible verse to you. But the word translated blessed in this verse is the word makarios. It's a word that literally means happy, satisfied, joyful, content. In other words, do you know why the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy? The answer is because God is a joyful God. God is a happy God. God is the happiest being in the universe. Listen, do you know why we're unhappy? Because we're limited, right? There are things we want that aren't in our power to get. Our own imperfections and weaknesses cling to us and we can't escape them. What makes us unhappy in the world is the fact that we don't have the capacity to fulfill our happiness. But friends, God has no imperfections. God has no limitations. God is perfectly complete, lacking in nothing. He is fully satisfied in himself, and he invites us to share in his joy, to discover that he, in fact, is the treasure. That if we have him, we have a joy that nothing can ever take away. Listen, whatever you find happiness in, just ask yourself this question: can that be taken away? The answer in every case is yes, unless that joy, that happiness, is in God and in fellowship with God and in communion with God. Friends, you can lose everything in this world. You can lose your health. You can lose your family. You can lose your job. You can lose your security. You can lose your income. You can lose everything there is to lose. There's one thing you can never lose, and that is God himself. And that's why he alone is the source of real, true, lasting happiness and joy and satisfaction. Some people, and there are good reasons for this, it's failures of people like me, preachers, who have not communicated well, but some people hear the gospel, the message of Christianity, like this: hey, you should stop chasing after happiness, stop having so much fun in life, and come be unhappy with all the religious people. Okay, listen to me. That is not the gospel, okay? That is not the message of Christianity. The true gospel sounds like this: you're chasing happiness anyway. Have you found it yet? Have you chased after it long enough and hit enough dead ends to learn that it can't be found in any earthly thing? There's this treasure called the kingdom of God. It's been right here the whole time. You've walked through this field 100 times and never noticed it. But it's right here, hidden, waiting to be discovered. Once you find it, you'll be so overwhelmed with joy that nothing else will ever look the same. The gospel is all men seek happiness, and there's only one place you're going to find it: in fellowship and communion with the God who is himself eternally happy. Listen again to Richard Baxter. Keep in mind, he's writing this over 400 years ago. He writes to people like us: give yourself up entirely and unreservedly to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as your happiness, your Savior, and your sanctifier. Now, here's what's mind-blowing to me reading that. Notice the first thing Richard Baxter says to a culture that's much more Christianized than our culture is, by the way. He doesn't start by saying, you're a sinner, so give yourself up to God who is your Savior. He starts by saying, give yourself up to the God who is your happiness and your Savior and your sanctifier. He goes on to write, God offers, notwithstanding your sins, to be your reconciled God and Father in Christ, and to accept you as a son, as a daughter, and an heir of heaven. The Son offers to be your Savior, to justify you by his blood and grace, and teach you and govern you as your head in order to your everlasting happiness. See what he's saying? Hey, here's why Jesus wants to rule you and govern you and guide you, because he wants you to be happy. His way is the way of real flourishing and happiness and joy. Baxter goes on to say, the Holy Spirit offers to be your sanctifier, comforter, and guide to overcome all the enmity of the devil, the world, and the flesh in order to the full accomplishment of your salvation. Here's the amazing thing, friends. Nothing is expected of you in order to receive the benefits of this covenant, but deliberately, truly, and entirely to consent to it by the help of the grace which will be given to you. All you have to do is consent to it. God's done all the work. God's made all the promises. God's fulfilled all the obligations. God is offering himself to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All you have to do is receive, is consent. Listen, you're going to bow the knee to some king. You're going to live your life for some kingdom. What kingdom are you going to live in? What king are you going to live for? Every other king makes demands. Jesus makes promises. Every other king says, what will you do for me? King Jesus says, here's what I've done for you. Every other king says, here's what it will cost you to live in my kingdom. Jesus says, I've already paid every cost to bring you into my kingdom. Won't you come in? Won't you see this treasure for what it is and leave everything else behind? Friends, the kingdom of God is so valuable, so worthwhile, so eternally joy-producing and filled with happiness and life. You'd be crazy not to leave everything else behind and run into this kingdom. All that's required of you is your consent, your surrender, your welcoming of this gift. You're reckoning that this is worth more than whatever else you were chasing, whatever else you were living for, whatever else you've been giving yourself to. None of that matters, because this is what you ought to be about. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are the eternally happy God, that you are the most joyful being in the universe, and that what you have offered us is an invitation into your joy, an invitation to be as eternally happy as we can possibly be. And thank you, Jesus, for these provocative reminders. Thanks for telling these stories that in compelling ways put these truths before us and remind us of how valuable your kingdom is. Father, help us to see its value this morning and act in accordance with it. For those here who have not yet turned from everything else and run into your kingdom through the mercy of its King, would you cause them this morning to move to that place? And Father, for all of us who have come into this kingdom and who struggle to see and remember the beauty of its joy, for all of us who are prone to run back to other sources of happiness, thinking that maybe you made us a bad offer, God, would you remind us and restore us again this morning to the beauty and the joy and the happiness and the glory of what it means to be citizens of your kingdom, to be governed by this King who wants nothing but our eternal flourishing. So help us run again, hopefully, joyfully, to the mercy of our King in repentance and faith and renewed hope. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.